I heard the story this week of a woman in Naples who was being robbed and she recognized the voice of her assailant. "Give me the money," yelled the female subject. Nilda Vicente tried to call 911 while she was being robbed on February 13th. Two masked robbers entered her home on West Alhambra Circle off US 41. But she was knocked to the ground as she was making the call. Moments before, Vicente's boyfriend Hector Hernandez had gone out into their lanai for some coffee and had a gun smashed into his face. This is right from the report. The masked intruders, one a woman with a knife and another a man with a gun, entered the home and attacked Hernandez again at some point, knocking out his teeth and causing the gun to go off. Vicente had no idea who had entered her home. It was when the masked woman screamed, "Give me the money," that Vicente recognized the unmistakable voice of her torturer. In her 911 call, in the midst of the crime, she tried to express who it was, who she thought it was. "Two people got into my house," she said. "I think one of them," and then she's cut off for a moment. "He's bleeding everywhere," she said. "They were wearing something on their heads, but I recognized," and then she's cut off. Later it was revealed that the voice she recognized was the voice of her own daughter. Her own daughter had robbed her at gunpoint, screamed in her face, and stolen her money. A gross dishonor to a parent. Well, we have better hopes, don't we? Through the Scripture, through God's way. Well, we're here again in Ephesians 6, where Paul is speaking of what happens when Christ comes into a life and into a home, and it gladly changes it, transforms it. There are new expectations. This is a new home. This is a new Christian society. And it's really different from the world. And it's a testimony to the world. The marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, and any other relationships where someone is under authority or in authority, but submitting mutually in the fear of the Lord. Now, these are the foundations to a new and proper home, an ordered society. And follow these, and there is a kind of heaven on earth. Ignore them, and there is family breakdown and even societal ruin. And that is nowhere, I think, more evident than in raising children. Paul has profoundly summed up the most basic responsibility of a Christian child in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Children, that simplifies your role of submission. Obedience. Simplifies your responsibility before God. It simplifies your responsibility as a Christian child before God. The stress, that stress is really the act of obedience. And now Paul comes to the authority behind it and the attitude behind that obedience, along with a wonderful promise to children who will do it. Verse 2, "Honor your father and your mother." Let's read it together. Starting in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Last time, obedience. Now, verse 2, honor. Honor your father and your mother. Now, that establishes the authority and the attitude behind this obedience. The authority is none other than God Himself. This is, of course, from the fifth commandment. This expresses the command and will of God, His unchangeable, absolute moral law. Remember, it was written by the finger of God, it says. Written on stone. And that emphasized that it was directly from Him and that it was unchangeable. Some laws built upon this law are changeable. But this is, as a foundation, is not. Some laws and some details based on it are changeable. This is not. It is therefore a moral absolute. Honor your father and your mother. I read this week that the Jews didn't divide the law typically like we do, first four to God, second six to man, relating to man. They saw the first five to God. And that is right too. That is correct. Because this command ultimately represents honoring God. Parents are to be honored, children, because they represent God to you. And it makes this command that much more significant, doesn't it? Children, when you honor your parents, you're honoring God. They represent God to you. And when you dishonor them, and when you disobey them, you dishonor God and you disobey God. And it's just that simple. And it's extremely important. Now, as we move from verse 1 to verse 2, there's no conjunction here. And it's in the singular, which emphasizes the quote. And honor is of course not entirely different from obedience, but it's broader than just obedience. Obey is part of the honor. That's why he can use this. But when he says honor, that takes us to the heart. It takes us to the attitude behind obedience. In fact, if you study this out, honor has the idea of reverence and love in it. You'll see that. You'll always see that in this. Reverence and love. So this demands more than just your outward duty. It requires the inward attitude as well. It's an important observation. Because to act without the right attitude is hypocrisy. And we recognize, don't we? We recognize that to honor is more than just an outward expression. It has to be more than just an outward expression or an outward duty or just a bare obedience. Now, children, I want to say this because I think it is very hard sometimes to want to obey. It's very hard to obey from the heart sometimes. I know that. It's very hard to obey your parents' commands from the heart. I know that. God knows that. But you still need to obey. And you need at that time, when you see that, which will be quite often, you need to look at your heart. You need to see when you don't obey and you don't desire to obey from the heart that you are a sinner in need of Jesus Christ. And you need to pray to God for help. You need to pray for forgiveness because you're a lawbreaker and the consequences of breaking God's law are death and judgment. And you need to, when you see that in you, you need to turn to Jesus as the only one who can forgive your sins. You need to turn to Him in faith. As a sinner, when you don't see obedience from the heart, there's a flaw in yourself. And you need Christ to forgive you. And you need Christ to help you obey from the heart. Furthermore, as you struggle to do what your parents command from the heart, I think there's some things that can help you in that struggle. If you remember that you do it for the Lord, because this is really His command, right? You're really honoring Him first. You're not just honoring your parents, you're honoring Him first. That will help you, I think, as you obey your parents. And And you can do it with a little more heart and a little more inward motivation, because these are your parents. They gave you life, and they provide for you, and they love you. And if you remember that, when they're commanding you to do something, usually something mundane and not so really bad, when you remember that, it'll make it a little easier. And something that'll make it easier is you love them. You love them. And so let that help you when you don't want to obey. And yet I say you still must obey. Even when you don't want to obey, you still must obey. When the feelings aren't there, and often they won't be there, you still must obey. And I think sometimes the feelings will come later. I think you'll be rewarded for obedience. Don't forget to see the principle of the sinful nature in you. You must confess it. It is very, very serious. It is very, very real. Confess it and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation and help. Now, considering this term honor, what we learn is God has invested your parents with a certain worth, a certain value He has fixed to them. And you children must recognize that. Regardless even of what or who they are or whether they're worthy of it is not the issue. God has invested your parents with honor. The word in the Hebrew in its most basic meaning connotes heaviness. And it's used really very interesting ways to speak of someone or something great, strong, significant, valuable, and worthy. It's used of heavy or severe hail on the plagues of Egypt, Exodus 9:18. Numerous or severe locusts, Exodus 10:14. They were heavy. Strong, a strong hand, a heavy hand, as of a large, forceful army of God in Numbers 20:20. Matter of fact, that heavy-handedness, that has kind of come down to us today as something harsh, hasn't it? We kind of have that, heavy-handed. Excessive riches it was used of. When Balak offered, Balaam offered him great riches to curse Israel, remember? Numbers 22:17, it says, I will certainly honor you greatly. And that's just a compound of the word. I will really, really load on the riches, is what he was saying, if you curse Israel. Absalom's, this is used of Absalom, remember David's son, with the great, big, long, flowing hair. That was heavy. That was heavy hair. And it cost him his life, didn't it? Because remember, he got it caught in the tree. And then Joab came and thrust him through. Let that be a warning to you if you ever want to grow your hair long, boys. That's not really in right now, I know. It was in when I was a kid. I never did it. I remember this guy on our college campus. He was riding around, you know, on his skateboard, and he had this long, beautiful hair. And I could have grown that hair. That's no problem. I could have done that. I don't know why girls are interested in men with long hair. It's part of the rebellion. It's got to be. Anyway, 2 Samuel 14:26 says that when he would cut his hair at the end of every year because it was heavy on him. That's the word. And you wouldn't translate it honor there. So they would weigh his hair, so much of it. They'd weigh it out, and it was 200 shekels according to the king's standard. Don't ask me what that weight is. I mean, it must have been something, huh? So it's anything exceedingly heavy, anything great or severe. It's even used, honor here, is used of the burden of sin. It's heavy on us sometimes. Psalm 38:4. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. A stone is heavy. There's the word. A fool's wrath is heavier, says Proverbs 27:3. honoring the Lord because he is worthy. It's used for honoring the Lord because he is worthy. He heavily deserves it, right? He is weighty. I mean, it's used really of the glory of God. Did you know that? Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. That's heavy. That's honor. Could have been translated, it's the honor of God to conceal a matter. Well, the Greek is very similar. Honor is from timao, meaning to estimate, to fix a value. And so honor means to recognize or treat a person, place, or thing with its due regard. Right? You get that. To honor a person is to estimate accurately and honestly them in their position. To respect them, to esteem them highly, to recognize their worth. That's what it means to honor. Children, you are to honor your parents by recognizing their worth. Not necessarily their intrinsic worth, but their infused worth, their God-fixed worth. Regard them as God does. God has infused them. God has fixed a worth to them. Don't ignore it. Don't disregard it. Don't murmur against it. Don't belittle it. Don't question it. Don't doubt it. This is what God says. This is what God commands. Honor your father and your mother. And those are that's the objects here of the honor. Your father and your mother. Now, this command, as all the commands, are exceedingly broad, and they apply to much more than that. This really does apply to all authorities. But specifically and directly and first, it applies to your parents, right? I've really always been interested that this one commandment addresses children. None of the 10 specifically address parents. That seems to me to be very interesting and very important. It says something, I think, about the vital role that you children have in the home. You have a real responsibility. You have it. The impact of an obedient child could be the impact on a world. The objects are your mother and father, and they should be honored directly and equally, right? Mother and a father and mother, he says, equally to be honored. Don't you sons? I'm speaking to all sons and my own. Don't you sons, it's typically sons. I suppose daughters too, but don't you dare disregard the command of your mother. Don't you be more respectful or more obedient to your father and less respectful and less obedient to your mother. Less prompt. More argumentative with mom than dad. That's not right. That betrays something. What does that betray? Maybe that you fear dad more than mom? See, that's not totally the proper motive. Maybe you fear that he's the enforcer. He's less patient. He won't back down. When you do that, you're not considering what this commandment says, are you? You're not considering God's place in this command because you don't obey promptly and equally mom like you do dad. And it's just natural. I think it's sinfully natural for the son especially to get it. You know, they'll go to it right away when dad's around. But when he's not around, they may challenge mom a little bit. They may be a little less prompt with mom. And to take advantage of the gentle mothering instincts and the mothering spirit and the mothering role and the mothering patience is very, very wrong. Think of that. Don't do it. If you would obey immediately when dad is around, do so when he's not. And do it for her even as you would him. Even if she is a little bit more patient than dad. That'll be all the more reason for you to obey. And don't just do it for dad, and don't just do it for mom, do it for God. That's what we're saying here, isn't it? Obey for God. Honor for God. Understand God's place in this always. Now, we might be tempted, as fathers are oft to do, to offer some stern warning about disobedience and dishonoring and the consequences. I mean, the law did, even as we read. It did, of course, give strong warnings. We get some frightful sense about God's feeling about dishonor, right? He who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother. His blood shall be upon him. Exodus 21:17, Leviticus 29. Deuteronomy 27:16, cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out. And the young eagles will eat it. And I read to you Deuteronomy 21:18 of a stubborn and rebellious son who, after chastening, wouldn't listen to his parents. He was glutton, he was a drunkard, and he is to be stoned. That gives you a sense of the seriousness, doesn't it? Now, we might do something like that and warn you because it's so serious to dishonor your parents. We might try to frighten you, and it would be true because that's how God feels, but we won't do that. Paul doesn't do that. No. I think what is interesting here to me is we're in Ephesians 6, is Paul doesn't do that. He rather gives incentives. And he says, this is good for you to obey, and it's good for you to honor. God rewards it. God rewards it. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, these promises were given and found in the law when it was originally given. But he says it is still relevant today. Still relevant. It's not just part of a quote. It is still true for Christian children, which is the first commandment with a promise, he says at the end of verse 2. Now, there's a lot of debate over this, and I'm going to refrain from all of them. Well, most of it. And I'm just going to tell you what I think he's saying is this is a very important commandment because it is a next with a promise. And he means by saying that it's very important and it's still relevant. That's what he's saying. The command is made more significant and the promise is still in effect. That's what he's saying. This is a commandment. It really could be stated like this. This is a commandment of preeminence with a promise. And so I'll call this the incentive of self-interest. There's an incentive for you children that has your own self-interest in mind. That it may be, verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. In its basic meaning, the promise is long life and prosperity. Long life and prosperity. And this is more than Star Trek. Okay, Spock, Star Trek, live long and prosper. That's wishful thinking. Okay, that's a greeting. This is much more than that. This is a promise from God. This brings up another long debate and a lot of questions. For example, isn't it true that many Christian children die young? They don't live long and they aren't rich? Yes, that's true. Isn't it true that many wicked children live long and are rich? Yes. How could Paul be telling Christians to look to worldly prosperity and worldly length of days? How could he be doing that? Other questions? Shouldn't we tell children to reach for something more noble than prosperity and long life? Wasn't this promise of long life attached to the land of Canaan? How could it possibly refer to us? Does this long life refer to Canaan life, earthly life, or eternal life? Does it refer to Canaan land, earthly land, or eternal land? You see? Well, first of all, God is not opposed to prosperity or long life when it's used for Him. All things are from Him, and they're a gift from Him, and we should not be like some Christians who despise this life or the things in it. Prosperity, however, is not only or always material possessions. It's certainly not the best good from God. Okay? It's not the best good from God. It says it will be well. That word is used for pleasure. It's used for material wealth. It's used for prosperity. It's used for being satisfied, happy, content, safe, secure, etc. General word for good. It's used in all those ways. It's used of God dealing well and blessing the midwives, you know, the Egyptian midwives, who didn't obey Pharaoh's orders to kill their babies. And how did he do good to them? Well, he prospered them with conception. They had their own children. It's used for someone who has joy and happiness. Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine. Well, certainly, it's good. It's good. And so certainly the greatest good from God is what? Salvation and eternal life. Let's put it this way. Children. If you honor your parents, and you're doing that in faith in Christ, and you're honoring God, you're going to be under the fullest blessings of God. Under the fullest blessings of God. So it refers to earthly and heavenly blessings. What about long life? I'll do it like this. Children, here's a test. Here's a test for you. Come back to this long life. Does this mean A, long life, long and good life in Canaan land? B, long and good earthly life? Or C, long and good meaning eternal life? Or D, all of the above? Means all of the above. Means all of the above. When this promise was given to the children in Israel, and they honored their parents, they would live long. It would be well. They would live long on the land of Canaan. And it would be well there. See? To the Christian child, no matter where he lives, the general principle, remember, that doesn't change and is an absolute moral, remains true. And the promise is long life. And generally, it is long life. And generally, that happens. Paul drops the time-sensitive nature. He drops the theocratic reference to the land of Canaan. But I believe the general principle is still true even when there are exceptions. See, if a saint dies young, that is the will of God. And that's a general exception to the general rule. The providential principle remains the same. Generally, it will be long life. And we see that. We see that. I'll come back to that, as a matter of fact. I want to address that just briefly before we close tonight. Furthermore, this was B, A, B, and C. So the promise was given to Israel in the land of Canaan, and it's good for the for all children in this earthly life who believe in Christ, who honor their father and mother. And furthermore, and it's used in the most comprehensive sense of long life, and it would look forward to the eternal state, the new heaven and the new earth. It has bearing on that. Of course it does. The land of Canaan was a type of this anyway, wasn't it? Paul drops the part of the detail of that part of the detail of Canaan here when he uses this, because that was typical of the greater promise. The land was a type of heaven. In fact, the land was also, I think the land could also be a type of the Christian society now and the glorious new heaven and new earth to come. The significance of the land, I mean, think about it. The significance of the land was a home for the people of God and not merely a plot of ground or dirt. Our Christian community has begun here and now. But the fullest reference to this promise is the eternal state and the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells and men made righteous dwell. You understand then, children, that if you honor your parents in submission to Christ, in faith to Christ, you do it for the gospel's sake, is what I'm saying here. You do it for the gospel's sake. The promise is eternal life. What an incentive. What an incentive. It is a gift of God. But to come back to this as a practical thing, or as an immediate relevant matter, I just want to look at the here and now, too. All things being equal, I think you would agree, all things being equal, children who are obedient to parents live longer. And you know, that's generally true of all children, not just Christian children. Children who are obedient to parents live longer. They're kept from the vices of men that tend to shorten life. Drunkenness, drugs, gambling, crime, hanging out with violent people, hanging out in dangerous places. Well, we always hear of the person that, well, in some sense, was innocent in that crowd, but really should have they been there? And if they weren't there, what they wouldn't have happened. In many cases, even for irreligious people and children, you know, parents pleaded with their children to stay away from the drugs and the drinking. And when children do, they live longer. And when they don't, it's a downward slide, and their lives are short-lived. I see these young people on motorcycles, and they're whizzing in and out of traffic. They're whizzing between, right on the line. You know, if you opened your door, they'd be ejected, right? And I usually will say something. I'll say NFL. And my kids know that means not for long. They don't have long. When you're not careful and you're reckless, when you tempt and test the boundaries of life and death, when you're not self-controlled because you weren't taught it or you rebelled against it, you're at risk for a short life. When you're out at night in a dark part of town where you shouldn't be, or you're in a bar, you're at greater risk. Obedience to parents does provide longer life. Obedience to parents is also connected with good habits, isn't it? Good habits that are conducive to long life. When you're obedient to parents, you learn to be restrained. You learn to be cautious. You learn to have habits of self-control A child who is obedient and honoring of parents is not given to fits of passion or carelessness or recklessness. Those children are better judges of character. They're better judges of who they hang out with. They're more discerning. God's providence watches over children who obey and honor Him by honoring their God-given parents, invested with honor. If He watches over and cares for every sparrow who dies, and if He numbers every hair on your head, then children, He will not forget you when you seek to honor Him, right? By honoring your parents. The reward is the full blessing of God now and to come. Long life now and to come. You will live long and prosper, and it's a promise from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious word, which offers us warnings, yes, but offers us so much incentive to do what is right. Good incentive for our own self-interest. Help children to obey from the heart, and when they see that they can't, very often when they see they can't, may they see their depravity, their sinfulness, and in their helplessness, may they cry out to Jesus Christ who forgives sinners. May they look to faith, Jesus. As parents, help us to see this struggle in our children. Help us to bring the law to bear, and help us to quickly bring the gospel to save. Oh, we thank You so much for Your word, so wise, so good, and so true. Be with the saints this week. Comfort them. Be with these children as they struggle to obey their parents and honor their parents and really obey and honor You. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.